11 through 15. This is the word of God. It's the truth. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Now declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. God, thank you so much for this, your word. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. Now, Father, may this word be brought to our hearts by your Holy Spirit. May Christ be exalted. And, Father, thank you for the Lord Jesus, the Holy Spirit, the word of God, and the privilege to be your children. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. On January the 6th, we have a friend of mine who will be here to preach. He's the retired pastor of College Church. His name is Kent Hughes, and I was reading from one of his sermons about a situation, kind of a human interest story. Let me share it with you. Now, right now, when I say California, what do you think? Well, no, don't answer that. Fires. That's probably what we've noticed. A lot of fires out there. But there is one year every 7 years where there are no fires in California. That's the year they call El Nino. That's the year that the Pacific and the currents all come together and just, I mean, torrents, a deluge of rain and water is always falling. And it's just falling and falling and falling and falling. Can't have a fire because everything's too soaked. But they do have some problems that year. Does anyone know what those problems are they have out there? Mudslides. You know the year, okay? In the 1990s, when El Nino hit there, Ken Hughes records this moment that was actually recorded by cameras and reporters. Very much a human interest story at the time, but I couldn't help but think of how applicable it is as we start this Advent series from Titus 2, 11 through 14. And he records the moment there where the mudslides hit one night, early in the morning, unexpectedly. Homes were just swept away, homes catapulted upon other homes, and it was just all sweeping down the hillside. One home had a father and a mother with one child, a little two-year-old child, if I remember correctly. And when the mudslide came through, the parents were pushed out one side of the house, and the child from the child's bedroom went the other side of the house. By the time the slide finished and the parents were able to escape with their own lives, they immediately began to look frantically and passionately to search for their child. And they began to go. Finally, they got some help who calmed them down and said, let's do it systematically. And they began to search. Well, the record also records that they found the child. Perhaps some of you may have remembered this story from the 90s. They found the child, and the child was placed in the mother's arms, and you could just see her holding on to this child, caked with mud and all the slime that had come down the hillside. But she held that child tight. And then she took a washcloth, and she began to clean the child while she held the child tight. And begin to whisper in the child's ear, we'll have a new home. Don't worry. We'll have a new home. Well, that's my Advent series. My Advent series is from a text of Scripture that is, in the early church, perhaps a hymn, at least a confession, that the early church used to use that came from the inspired pen of the Apostle Paul by the Holy Spirit. Titus 2, 11 through 14. For the grace of God has appeared. That's the incarnation. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to renounce all ungodliness, all worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age, waiting for, looking for, the blessed hope and the appearing of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good deeds. Now that is the very hymn that we're going to study. This is a hymn of the incarnation, the coming of Christ, the first advent, and it's got four verses. Now I want you to look at your text, hold it in front of you. Here are the four verses of this hymn. Don't worry, I'm going to only talk about this hymn. I will not sing it, I promise. But here's verse one. The hymn is, "The grace of God has appeared." Now, what's verse 1? What has the grace of God appeared to do? Bringing salvation to all men. Second verse, what does the grace of God do? Instructs us to deny ungodliness or to renounce ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. What is the third verse? The grace of God has appeared not only bringing, not only instructing, but look at the next one. The third verse in the hymn. The grace of God has appeared so that we are looking, are waiting for the blessed hope and the appearing of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. And then the fourth verse. Let's talk about Jesus, who gave himself for us that he might redeem for himself a people, for his own. He might redeem us from every lawless deed. And he might redeem us so that we are redeemed not only from every lawless deed, but to be a people for his own possession, zealous for good deed. Four verses. Verse 1, the grace of God has appeared. Past grace, bringing salvation. Jesus came, went to the cross 2,000 years ago. That brought salvation. Then, second verse. Present grace. Present grace. What is God's grace that appeared in the nativity of Christ? What is the grace of God doing now? It is discipling us. It is instructing us to renounce all ungodliness and worldly desires. Past grace, bringing salvation. Present grace, instructing us to denounce and renounce all ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Third verse, future grace. Looking for, waiting for the blessed hope and the appearing of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. And then the fourth verse. Let's sing about Jesus, who's made it all. The fountain of grace, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed. Redeeming grace, past grace, present grace, future grace, redeeming grace. And it all came 2,100 years ago at the birth of Jesus Christ. That was the epiphany. The grace of God has epiphany. It has appeared. Remember that mother? What'd she do? Searched to save her child, bringing salvation. Then what'd that mother do? Held the child and began to clean it, instructing us that we clean up, not for salvation, but for Jesus, who holds us tight. For our Savior, instructing us to renounce all ungodliness and worldly desires as he restores us to his image. And then thirdly, son, we'll have a new home. We'll have a new home. Looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. That's all four Advent Sundays. This Sunday, let's take a look at the grace of God. The first lesson there in our series on Christ-centered disciple making, there are, I believe, four wonderful lessons from the nativity, the incarnation of Christ. Now, here's the first one. The incarnation of Christ teaches us what? That Jesus Christ came into the world on a mission. That Christ came into the world bringing salvation to all people. God's past grace revealed through the incarnation of Christ is a sinner seeking and saving grace. That Jesus Christ came into the world on a mission to seek out sinners to save them from their sins. Now look a little closely with me at verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared. This is a past fact of history. Now folks, let me just make that point. When we celebrate the birth of Christ, we are celebrating a historical fact that God's Son without diminishing any of his deity, took upon himself full humanity, by a man came death, Adam, by a new Adam, by Jesus Christ, who comes into this world, takes upon himself humanity, by a man comes the resurrection of the dead. Fully God, fully man, in this world, 2,100 years ago. Why? First lesson to his followers. He came to seek and to save the lost. He said it seven times that we know of recorded in the Gospels. He came to seek and to save the lost. He came on a mission, a sinner seeking and saving mission. Now watch, look how closely it says. It says he brought salvation. Notice he didn't come and say, save yourself. He brought salvation. Salvation has been brought to us. Secondly, notice the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people. Now, that's an interesting word, all. It means all kinds of people, all categories of people, all classes of people. Christ came to go to a cross, pass grace, to save sinners and to seek out sinners. And that sinner seeking saving grace is to go into all the world from every tribe and nation. It is to go to all the peoples, all classes, all categories. It goes to men. It goes to women. It goes to the old. It goes to the young. It goes to the rich, to the poor, to the black, to the white, to the yellow, to the red, whatever the color may be of the pigmentation of the skin, who all descend from Adam. It goes not only to every ethnic group, every tribal group, every national group. It goes to the rich and to the poor. It goes to the masters and to the slaves. And by the way, you know, you and I read this, and somehow I wished I could just kind of pick you up and plop you back 2,100 years ago when they made this statement that Christ has come bringing salvation to all kinds of people. That was an astounding announcement. You mean slaves? Yes, sir. You mean, now don't get offended, I'm just taking you back 2,100 years. You mean women? Yes, sir. Do you mean the poor? Yes, sir. All kinds of people. In that day and time, slaves were property. Women were little more than property. And it was only those in positions of privilege that were thought to be givers of entitlements or givers of blessings. But Jesus came to save sinners. Old ones, young ones, male ones, female ones. He came to save all kinds of sinners. And on that day, 2,100 years ago, when Christ appeared, the fullness of God's grace appeared that day. When Christ appeared, the fullness of God's grace appeared. Would you flip that with me for a moment? On that day, when grace appeared, it came in Christ. God's grace did not come with a set of propositions. God's grace did not come with a philosophical proposal. God's grace did not come in a religious, ritualistic regimen. God's grace did not come in a package. You and I are going to give a lot of gifts and receive a lot of gifts very likely in the next couple of weeks. Now, most of them be put in packages. God's appearance of grace, God's gift, did not come in a package. It came in a person, his only Son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever, all kinds of people, whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. This is a significant statement, this first stanza. It sets the foundation for everything else. Because you can't get instructed to live for Christ until you've been converted by Christ and you know Christ. You can't look for a blessed hope if you're hopelessly in your sin. This is foundational. Bringing salvation, bringing the good news of salvation by grace on that day to all kinds of people, not just to the Jew, but also to all the Gentiles, on that day when Christ came, the epiphany. By the way, that word epiphany, it's epiphane. That word is used 10 times in your New Testament about Christ. 6 times it refers to the first advent of Christ, the birth of Christ. That the glory of God has made the epiphany means a sudden outburst of glory. An absolute bursting of the glory of God into the presence. The Word became flesh, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. God's grace has appeared. By the way, the other 4 times that it's used in your Bible is the second coming of Jesus Christ, when the grace of God will appear when Christ returns. And by the way, 2 of those 10 times, one for the birth of Christ and one for the second coming of Christ, are right in this hymn. Look at verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared. Epiphany. That's referring to the birth of Christ. Then slip down to verse 13. Waiting for the blessed hope and the epiphane, the appearing of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. Those are the 2 comings of Christ. His first coming as Savior, His second coming as Lord, King, and bringing all to consummation in that moment. Well, this first verse, bringing salvation to all people. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, what does that mean to you as a Christ-centered disciple? Well, let me give you 3 thoughts about this to consider as life takeaways. Because the grace of God has appeared, and because the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all kinds of people, because that has happened, then what does that mean to me? Well, that means what Jesus said to us. What did Jesus say to us? He said this: as the Father sent me, so send I you. All right. That Jesus says, I want you to go and do what the Father sent me to do. What did the Father send Jesus to do? Bringing salvation. He shall save His people from their sins. He is bringing salvation to all kinds of people. Jesus came. Remember how many times He said it? I've come to seek and to save the lost. Then what are we supposed to be doing if we're followers of Christ? This isn't hard, folks. We are supposed to what? We are on a mission, searching out, seeking sinners to bring to Christ and to bring Christ to them that they might be saved. I like to say it this way. Army of the Lord, saddle up, lock and load. You're now on a mission to search and destroy. Harry, search and destroy? Yeah. Search and destroy sin and evil. How? By seeking to bring saviors to Christ. And watch what He does, not only when He forgives them, but He begins to grow them, and they hate sin, and they become salt and light in this world. You want to destroy sin? You know how we destroy sin? Well, you won't destroy sin. Now, folks, I got an email from one of my sisters saying, you know, with all that's happening in the business world, who can I buy from? You know, these people don't like Christmas and these people don't like that. And I understand all that. I'm not going to buy here. Okay, that's fine. But that isn't going to stop it. Our money withheld is not going to stop it. If you want to stop rebellion against Christ and evil, here's the best way. Seek out sinners and bring Jesus to them, and bring Jesus to them, and to bring them to Jesus. Watch what He does when He changes them. That's what will change the world. So that we are on this mission. Now, here's the problem. Here's the problem. The problem is almost every one of us sitting here, and we'll start with Harry Reeder standing right here. Almost every one of us right here, we think evangelism is add-on in the Christian life. That's what we think. Let me say what most of us think. I was saved to have a personal relationship with Jesus. And by the way, my family too. And so I'm supposed to have a personal relationship with Christ. And that's why I am saved. No. That's how you got saved. You got a relationship with Jesus. I am not demeaning a personal relationship with Christ. You're saved by personally coming to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Receiving Him as Lord and Savior, and you're accepted because of the blood and righteousness of Christ. And your effectiveness as a Christian is because you have, is in the context of a vibrant, daily, personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I am not demeaning that at all. What I am saying is, you came to Christ, Christ brought you to Himself, you became a follower of Christ, and you have that relationship with Him that is daily, where you enjoy Him for a reason, and that reason is to seek and to save the lost and make disciples of all the nations. That's why He has saved you. Most of us treat evangelism as an add-on and not the core of the reason God has saved us. He really didn't mean it when He said, as the Father sent me, so send I you. Actually, I just sent some of y'all to seek and save the lost. The rest of you, just, I want you to go home, read your Bible, and have a good time with me. No, our relationship with Christ is personal, and it has to be established, and it must be vibrant, and it must be daily, and it must be real. But He didn't save us that we might narcissistically sit in the corner of our quiet time and enjoy Jesus. He saved us that we would die to ourselves and take the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. That's why He saved us, for the glory of our God. When Cindy and I were in Charlotte, we planned for 10 years to build a house. And we actually got the house built about 4 years before we moved here. And we were planning it. And as Cindy and I talked about the house, I'll never forget the time we went out and sat down and talked about it. And she said, "Now, honey, when we build this house, I want to build the house that we need as we serve the Lord. I don't want to build something that we have to add on to later." You know, and we call those add-mores. Now, I certainly understand why you got to add more houses. Add more architecture. You know, you have a child? Okay, add a room. Well, we got a little bit of extra funds. Okay, let's add a playroom. And so there's this ad. She said, "Let's pray about and think about what is this house supposed to do? Then we will build it." So we prayed about it. We identified five things that we thought God would have us use our house for. Number one was that it would be a center for hospitality to win the lost to Christ and encourage the saints of God. So we first thing we did was we put in a receiving room. That was, and then everything else is built off of that. Now, folks, that's what I'm trying to tell us. I believe that most of us as Christians and most of us as churches, we ought to do evangelism, but it's something we've added on. It's not at the core of how we've arranged our lives to seek and to save the lost, to bring salvation to lost people. It's supposed to be right at the very core of our existence. So here we are, the world and the church. See, here's what the world keeps telling you and me. Christianity is okay. And by the way, it's increasingly, I believe before I die, there's a very good possibility the sermon I'm preaching today will get me into jail. So come visit me, because that's where I'll be. Listen, it's okay for your Christianity. Just keep it in your home and keep it in your church building and keep it on Sunday, but don't bring it to the marketplace. Don't bring it to work. Don't bring it to school. If you do, then we will bring the full weight of not only public opinion, but one day the weight of a government against you. Now, brothers and sisters of ours have undergone this for 2,000 years, so don't think that it can't happen. So the world says you may have your religion as long as it's personal and private. And many of us are playing into that because we consider our relationship with Christ as a matter of my personal, private entitlement for comfort in times of need, instead of a Lord, a King who has my life. And I'm ready to take Him to everyone, because the people out there are not simply unchurched. Folks, please, I understand why we use language churched and unchurched. But don't just, let me just encourage you. I'm not going to tell you not to use it, but just let me encourage you not to use it. That gives the idea, if somebody's churched, what? They're okay. Church ain't going to get you to heaven. It just won't do it. It's a great place to be on the way, but that's not what's going to get you there. And so it's not church that's unchurched. It's people who know Christ, who have come to Christ, and have come to follow Christ. And by the way, good evangelism, bringing salvation, is not asking people for a decision about Jesus. It's calling people to follow Christ. Jesus didn't say, make a decision about me for the gift of eternal life. Jesus said, come, lay it all aside, come, follow me. It is a personal commitment to the person of Jesus Christ in order that now, he says, now I send you to seek sinners and to bring the salvation message of God's gospel of grace to them. That's what I seek you. That's what I've called you to do. That's the very first lesson of Christmas. God didn't send a regimen. God didn't wait for us to climb a ladder to heaven. God sent his son. God sent his son to seek and to save the lost. It's not added on. It is, in fact, at the core of why Christ came. And it's step one in my following of Christ is to be one who seeks sinners that they might come to Christ. Please, when you go to work, you go to class, your athletic team, your friends, your hobby partners, your neighbors, your immediate family, please see them. Do they know Christ or not? Are they headed to a Christless eternity? Or do they know the joy of Christ and serving him? Second thing is this. We must love and trust that the Christ of the Incarnation is able to save men and women. We must love and trust that the Christ of the Incarnation is able to save men and women from their sins. You know, when we talk about winning people to Christ and filling up the kingdom of God with all of those who belong to him, when we talk about that, we kind of act like it's a New Testament idea. Actually, it's not even just a New Testament, Old Testament idea. Actually, the whole idea goes back to Genesis chapter 1, doesn't it? Through whom did God make the heavens and the earth? How did God make the heavens and the earth? Through whom? This is easy. It's a five-letter answer, okay? Through whom? Jesus. Through the Word, Jesus. By the Word, everything was created, Jesus. And then when Jesus made the heavens and the earth, who did he put over the heavens and the earth? His image bearers, man, male and female. And what did he tell them to do? He said, subdue the earth, rule over the creation, and then what did he tell them to do? Fill it. Multiply and fill it. And then came sin. And then it came not about God's glory in subduing the earth, ruling over it and multiplying and filling it for his glory. Now it became all about us. God's all about us. Creation's all about us. My existence is all about me. My family's all about me. Everything becomes all about me. And then you become saved by God's grace. You die to yourself. And again, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to thy. Now we're restored. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to thine own name. Give glory and honor. And now the word has been spoken again. The word was first spoken in creation. He said, fill the earth. The word has been spoken again. God has finally spoken in his son. And he has saved us from our sins. And what does he now tell us to do? Go and make disciples. Fill the new heavens and the new earth with followers of me. This has been God's call from the beginning. Multiply. Fill up. That God has called us to do that. God has called us now to do that. I was born the first time in order to honor God and fill the earth. I've been born again a second time in order to honor Christ and be used of Christ to multiply and fill the new heavens and the new earth with all who come to Christ as Lord and Savior as he gathers his people through us. Brothers and sisters, let me put it this way. When I was a kid, we went to all kinds of schools. 12 years of public education, I went to 11 schools. I get that backwards sometimes. 12 years, and in my first 6 years, I went to six schools in my first 6 years. And I was always the new kid. I think that's my problem today. I think that's why I'm so warped. today. I was just always the new kid. It's just my dad and mom's fault. I'm convinced of that. They move too much. Now, I don't know whether you still do it today or not, but back then, you had a little thing in elementary school, a little time every day called, do they still do this? Show and tell. And I used to love show and tell because it was my opportunity to connect as the new guy. So I'd look for some of my daddy's baseball stuff or my this or that or the other. And I'd bring it in order to, you know, so I could, we didn't use the word cool back then, but, you know, so I could be cool. And so I'd try to make show and tell. And brother says, that's just what Jesus has told us. He said, I want you to show and tell. I want you to show me and tell people about me. I want you to show me in your life, and I want you to tell people about me with your life. And every time you decide to speak Christ, every time you speak for the glory of Christ, and you share Christ, and your testimony for Christ, and you invite people to Christ, every time you decide to speak, that is a monumental moment. For faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of Christ. And every time we are cowered into silence, that is a monumental moment. I would want you to know that when Jesus Christ has saved you, He has now given you in Him the ability to cut loose heaven and shut the gates of hell with the gospel of Jesus Christ. See this? These are keys. What if I were to tell you, you can have my car? All right, if I told you, you can have my car, and I threw you these keys, what would be your next question? Now, see, I just wanted to see if this group was as smart as the first service. This group is obviously not as smart as the first service because you haven't said anything yet. Let me try it again. If I threw you my keys and I said, you can have my car, what would be your first question? Where's my car? There's always so many people so much smarter than me. Yeah, you're right. That's a great question. What would be your next question? That is a great question. Now, what would be question number two? Huh? Which key starts it, right? What if I told you it doesn't matter, just use any key? Well, obviously, there's a house key, there's a this key and a that key, but there's only one car key. But you see, that's what the world does. The world just keeps throwing the keys to the world. Said, you want to go to heaven? Any key will do, just long as you sincerely use it. He said, hold it. You have the key of heaven. Jesus said, I've given you the keys of the kingdom. What you cut loose on earth is cut loose in heaven. What you bind on earth is bound in heaven. Every time you're silent about these keys, it's monumental. But every time you tell people about Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life, that is a monumental moment. Thirdly and finally, that if we come by way of Christ, then we come to bringing salvation as a compelling passion. There are two passions, a love of the lost and a love of the glory of God and the preeminence of Christ as people are saved. A love of the lost. Brothers and sisters, when we see the lost people, Harry, how do I share Christ with them? Well, you live Christ. You show the love of Christ. You listen to them. And you not only listen, you ask questions to listen some more. And then you share what Christ has done and what Christ will do. And you pray for them. It's just very simply giving away the most important thing in your life to someone else and treating that person with dignity. And then living by God's grace what you're sharing. And treating people relationally with dignity, not as scalps for my evangelistic endeavor. But brothers and sisters, let me just make this clear, though. It's something I have to make clear to myself all the time. I can befriend sinners, but no one is going to heaven because they're my friend. And I can live somewhat consistently for Christ, hopefully at least showing a changed life. Not a perfect life, but a changed life. But no one's going to heaven because they admire the way I behave. And I can reach out in loving kindness and mercy, but no one's going to heaven because they appreciate my loving kindness and mercy. They go to heaven because of Christ. Oh, be a friend. Be consistent. Be kind and merciful. But bring Christ to them. And bring them to Christ. These are wonderful moments where as a church, we might live, and as Christians. You know, if I was sharing with the, and let me just finish with this thought. I'm not going to do this. Oh, please. I know I'm going to get some. I'm going to get emails on this. I'm not going to do it. But I would love for our doors, I think, to have invitations. All the come verses in the Bible. Come to me. Come. All year weary. Just all the. And I'd love for the on this side of the door when we leave. See, I think the church is making a big mistake. We think we're going to win the world by how many people we get to our worship services. I believe we win the world by when we go sharing Christ when we're scattered. I think that's the key. That's the key. I'm not. Oh, listen, every time we get together, we're going to share Jesus and invite people to Jesus. But the way you're going to take the world is by when we scatter. I mean, the salt's not good when it's in the shaker. You got to shake it out. Christians, when they pile up somewhere, it's just they're not all that useful except for to give praise to God. But then when they get out, now that's when they start kind of growing stuff. So when we scatter, go into all the world. And as we go into the world, who is it that God's laid? Your family, your immediate family, your friend, all of those people. You begin to think about them. And evangelism is not an add-on room in your life. It's at the core of your life, of sharing Christ, showing Christ, bringing people to Christ, bringing Christ to them. And as you go through all of that process and your relationship with them, you begin to say, God, how will you use me in their life and make this in my life? I want to be like that woman. I want to search systematically, consistently, passionately, until I find them. And when I find them, I'll bring them to Christ and He'll hold them. And when He holds them right with their mud and then begins to wash them off. And then He's going to take them to a new heavens and a new earth. And I can be part of that process. I have a friend named Jay. That's all I'll tell you his name. But I have his permission to share this. When he was a teenager, he was a Christian. But he was kind of one of these silent witnesses for Jesus, and he was so convicted he wanted to share Christ. And he was at a Christmas party in South Carolina, where he's from. And the party was going crazy, and people were starting to drink and do all of this. So he said, I just got to leave. And so he left. And he got almost home, and he realized, you know, I got friends back there, and I know what they're doing. But I'm not going to leave them in that. I'm going to try to get them home, and I need to drive them home. They shouldn't be driving. So he turns around, and he goes back to get his friends to bring them home. On his way, he sees the red lights and the white lights and the blue lights and the flashing lights. And he pulls over to the side and it's a car in the ditch and the man's been thrown out of it. And it's his best friend. And he whizzes over to him and he brushes by the fire people and the technicians and he grabs him before anybody could stop him. And he's holding him on that cold December morning. He actually saw his best friend's last breath in the condensation of the air. He said, I'll never, never, never not share Christ again. His best friend and had not shared Christ. So he shared that with him. We got married. He went into the ministry. And he began to share that with his children. One day his 8-year-old boy reached up on a stove and he pulled the pot. You know what you tell your kids don't do? He did. The boiling pot came down with all of the boiling liquid in it, spread all over his little 8-year-old kid and got tremendous burns. Scooped him up and took him to the small South Carolina town hospital. They helicoptered him to the fire unit at the University Medical Center in Augusta, Georgia. And there he went in and they began to work on him. And they said to Jay, your boy is going to have some scars, but he is going to live. But he will have some scars. So he sat and he explained it to his son. They prayed together. A couple of days later, he comes in and his son's not in the bed. And he begins to look around for him and he finds him 3 doors down. And there's another boy that's been burned worse than he had been. And he's down there talking to the boy about Jesus. And about how to be a Christian.
This 8-year-old little Christian leading a 10-year-old little Christian to Christ, little boy to Christ. And he stood at the door while his son prayed with him, and he came back and he said, "Daddy, he's not doing well, and I just wanted to tell him about the Lord just in case." Well, just in case became reality. 2 days later, the boy was dead. They walked down and they looked at the empty room. And this little 8-year-old boy looked to his daddy and he said, "Daddy, I'm so glad I got these scars. It will remind me God brought me here so I could tell him about Jesus." God's got you where you are to seek the lost and bring them to a Savior. You, when you speak, make a difference. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus and the privilege to know him and love him and serve him. Thank you for the privilege to be together this Lord's Day. And Father, if there's anyone here, friend, you may be here today and say, "You know, today salvation has come to me. I've heard of a Savior who loves me, who's ready to save me. I want this day to give my life to Jesus." Friend, the prayer is very simple. "Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. Jesus, I tell you today, I know I cannot save myself. Thank you for not sending me a package or a proposition, but coming to bring salvation to me. Now, oh God, I put my trust in you. Your cross, there the blood paid for my sins. Your righteousness will take me to glory. I put my trust in you." And Father, would you help those of us who have made that commitment to begin to think about that close circle, that next circle, that office, our friends, of how we can be friends, be kind, give us consistency, but oh, free us to tell others, Jesus saves. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.